That's all for that. And now let's get into the message. And if you would, please pray with me. Father God, we thank you, first of all, for who you are to us, that you, through your Son, have made yourself available to us as Father, and that by your work in our lives, your regenerating work of your Holy Spirit, you have given us new life. You have brought us into your embrace, and you've born us again. You've born us anew into a relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anyone on here with us this morning, if there's anyone on here right now, or that you're watching this video later on or in the upcoming days, and you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, never stepped into a loving relationship with God the Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to you right now and would touch you and would draw you into his embrace, that you would know his peace, his freedom, his forgiveness, and his enduring covenant love. So, Father, we just ask that you would glorify yourself. And you've told us in your word that when your word goes out, it accomplishes the purpose for which you intended it, and it does not return void. And so we're trusting you to work through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all. So in our country, in America, the United States of America, obviously we're coming up on a momentous week with the official election day on Tuesday, November the 3rd. And man, this has our culture right now has been sent into a tailspin. There's increasing division along political lines, and I've even interacted with people who have told me that family members have quit speaking to them, friends have disowned them on both sides of the aisle, over political convictions and over voting. And I want to tell you this really troubles me. I love our country. I love the freedoms that we enjoy. I'm thankful that God sovereignly placed me here in this nation with its strengths and its weaknesses, because we as a nation are made up of fallible wrestling people. And this is a time where we really have to guard our hearts, especially as followers of Jesus. We have to guard our hearts, and we have to watch our lives and our worship closely. And over these past few weeks, I found myself at times really getting caught up in internally, mentally, and sometimes my interactions and in my focus as a pastor in the battles, in the wars and the issues in our culture. And I'm not excusing those. I'm not minimizing them and acting like some of the things that are being debated are not important. But as followers of Jesus, we have to consistently work and encourage one another to keep our eyes on what is most important. And so, as I was wrestling a little bit over these past few weeks, I thought, it's really important to keep our eyes on the ball, in a sense, to use a sports analogy, or our eyes on the target, to use a hunting or shooting analogy, but to keep our eyes on God's mission. And specifically, for us right here as Restoration Community Church, to keep our eyes focused upon what is God's mission for us? Why are we here? Why did He give us new life? Why has He placed us here by sovereign hand? In Acts 17, when Paul is speaking to the philosophers there in Athens, he says that God has actually sovereignly determined where we live and the times, the seasons in which we live. And it's no accident that we, as salt and light, as Jesus called us, have been placed in a specific place at a specific time, and we must constantly be asking the question, why? Why? We're also told in Scripture, in Romans 12, not to be conformed to the world. One translation says, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold, to form you and fashion you, but let your mind be renewed. And that starts in Romans 12 with us placing ourselves upon the altar of God, in a sense, as a living sacrifice, giving our lives repeatedly over to him, reoffering and reoffering our lives for the purpose of God, for his mission. And then we take that primary citizenship of being born into the kingdom of God, our eyes being opened by the Spirit to see that there's a kingdom that surpasses and supersedes any nation state, any country, as much as we should value where we live. I mean, that's true for any of us. I see on here right now, I'm glancing over here, I see our brother Paul Achilles, who's a missionary that we support, and a brother I and several of us in our church family know and dearly love. He's not American, he's Kenyan, but he's our brother. And so we have been sprinkled as brothers and sisters, born of the Spirit, followers of Jesus, sprinkled throughout every nation of the world, and even called to actively take the message of Jesus to every ethnos, every people group of the world, and make disciples of all peoples, of all ethnoi, of all people groups. And Jesus even said, once the gospel has been proclaimed to every person, to every people, that's not necessarily every individual, but to every people group, then the end will come and then he will return. So our focus must be the message and the mission of Jesus. And what is God going to do in my life to continue to ground me in that? So as I was praying about that in my own life this week, I came across actually a sermon that I kicked this year off with. 2020, what a year. I first preached this message, or at least a form of it, on January the 12th of this year, on embracing God's mission, from Joshua 24, 14 through 28. And I feel very strongly led to preach that again. And I think this is going to serve a few purposes. One is that it's going to be a reminder for those of us who were there or part of Restoration on January 12th, 2020, a reminder of our mission that is very clear and specific, that we have said that we glorify God and we make disciples by recognizing our brokenness and inviting others to join the journey. We glorify God and we make disciples by recognizing our own brokenness and then inviting others to join the journey with us into a deeper relationship with God through Christ. That's our specific mission wrapped up in the mission of Scripture, the overarching mission of the church in Scripture. So we're talking about embracing God's mission, but we're really going to look at that and move away from distraction and discouragement and maybe even anger and fear that you may be feeling during this season, to refocus on something that is eternal and lasting and supersedes all other missions and all other accomplishments. And we're going to look at Joshua 24, 14 through 28. Now, the scripture comes after Joshua for decades has led the people. In the biblical story, Moses died. God did not allow him, because of his disobedience, to go into the promised land. But all throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses prepared the people to enter the promised land. And then the leadership of the Israelites was handed over to Joshua. It was handed over to Joshua. And Joshua was told, you know, do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed at the beginning of his leadership, but be strong, be courageous. Why? Because he's such an awesome leader? No, because the Lord says, for I am with you wherever you go. And then after leading the people for decades, over 20, probably around 25 years, then we get to Joshua 24. And he starts off in Joshua 24, 1, recounting God's faithfulness and God's covenant all the way from Abraham up until the present day, and how God has been faithful and how God has prepared this covenant people through highs and lows, through rejection, sufferings, even 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He's prepared these people now for this moment. And he says, now therefore, in verse 14, see, the therefore is pointing back to what he just said. Look at God's covenant faithfulness. Look at what he has done with our people going all the way back to your father Abraham and to this day and how he has prepared you. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. That word serve, it's interesting. In just this one chapter of Scripture. All right, we are back on. Interesting day. Those of you who are often on Rise with Restoration, you've experienced this before, where we've been kicked off. It's never happened on a Sunday morning message, but we're going to try to keep this rolling. For some reason, Facebook knocked me off there, and so I went to my phone because I was a little bit earlier having an issue with my computer. Running the Facebook Live, and so I've switched to my phone. That's why the appearance looks so different. And we'll give people again some time to get back on here. I know this is frustrating, but things could be much worse. So give you a few minutes. Those of you who just got kicked off with me, tell me what the last thing you heard me say is, because I'm not going to start the whole message back over, but just tell me what the last thing that you heard was. Comment on that, please. Cindy, I'm glad I'm back too. Thank you. What's the last thing that you heard me say in message 1.0 before we got interrupted? All right. All right, I'm gonna give everybody just a couple of minutes here to get on, and then I'm gonna jump back in there. Yeah, sorry about that, you all. We have no control over that. All right. Yeah, and say hello or something when you get on. Therefore, it will definitely show me that you're on here. Joshua 24:14, Brenda, thank you. Yeah. All right. Okay, so let's, yeah, Sandy, I agree with you. It's gonna be okay. It's just, it's frustrating, especially when I'm rolling and then it shuts down. So, all right. So what I was saying before we were so rudely interrupted by Facebook is serve him, and that the word serve is mentioned 16 times just in this one chapter. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. See, the mission of God, the therefore, pointing back to God's previous faithfulness, we need to understand that the mission of God, the call of God, and the gospel of God does not happen in a vacuum. And it doesn't just start with us. We have to look back to what God has done, even in our wandering years, even in our years without him. What has he done? How has he been faithful? Years ago, with a mentor of mine and a dear friend of mine that some of y'all have met, she was here with us last September with Bill Day, Amy Jones. When she was my boss, we went through a book together by Bobby Clinton called The Making of a Leader. And in there, Bobby Clinton, in that leadership book, which is well worth the read if you're wanting to dive in something around Christian leadership, he calls even our life before Christ. Some of us on this video came to know the Lord later in life. I came to know the Lord late in my early 20s. Some of you all even later in life. And it's easy to think, look how many years were wasted. Look how much of my life was wasted. I wish I had those back. And that's a sincere desire for those of us who realize what God now does with our life and what he is in our life. But Bobby Clinton called even those years without Christ sovereign foundations. That God doesn't waste a second of our lives, even the years without him, even the years wandering from him. He doesn't waste a second. He's even preparing us in those years, and he's going to use that time in our lives to propel his mission forward in our lives, his call in our lives individually, and his call in our lives together as a body. And Joshua's reminding them of that. God's sovereign foundations for this moment before he challenges them. He says, we must worship the Lord with fear. Now, that's a biblical sense of fear. See, fear, human fear, can be destructive, but the fear of God is restorative. It's an awe. It's a worship. And if we fear God, we don't need to live in fear of judgment or destruction. We must worship the Lord in biblical fear, in awe, and understanding, because if we see God as at least as much as we can for who he is, we will have awe. If there's no awe or true fear or wonder at God, then we haven't gotten a glimpse of the real God. And we must worship the Lord with sincerity. Sincerity means to be free from pretense or deceit. It proceeds from genuine feelings and motivation. So we're to serve God with fear, with sincerity. Not with hypocrisy, not like we're playing a game, not like our religion is a part of our lives, but that God is our life. Sincerity, a sincere commitment. And then lastly, faithfulness. Serve the Lord with faithfulness. To be faithful means to be loyal, constant, steadfast, dependable. Now, none of us has a perfect fear of God. None of us walks in 100% sincerity, and none of us lives even in our best moments with 100% faithfulness. Jesus, in Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5, he's called the faithful witness. John, in that amazing revelation, that unveiling of Jesus's reign and rule, even while the church is undergoing persecution, he says this, he says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness." In other words, the faithful expression, the faithful witness of God's character, of his promises, of his commitment, and of his redemptive work. Jesus is 100% faithful. He has lived 100% in the fear of God, the worship of God, his Father, and he has walked and lived on this earth with 100% sincerity. And so the call to serve God in this way for us on this side of the cross as new covenant believers is that we must first, in order to serve the Lord at all, we must hide ourselves by faith through the grace of God in the anointed one of God, the Christ Jesus, the one who has fulfilled all this. He has served fearfully, sincerely, and faithfully, and we trust him. We receive his imputed righteousness. We're covered in his righteousness. His Spirit then lives within us, and we are increasingly formed and conformed into that very image that we were created to walk in, one who is 100% devoted to and in love with our Creator. Galatians 5, when Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." I know we got a little interruption there, but I'm going to keep rolling. Not by human effort, not by human merit, but even the very faithfulness that we're called to is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God that God gives us. God grants us faithfulness. And if we're wrestling in our fear, our sincerity, our faithfulness, it's not about us now muscling up and I'm going to prove myself to God and I'm going to prove myself to others. It's about I'm going to dive in deeper and I'm going to depend on God and I'm going to ask God, "God, give me a fear of you. God, make me a sincere man. Make me a sincere woman. And God, help me be faithful to you and to your call." Then after that, Joshua goes on in verse 15 and he says, "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day." So here's the challenge. "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river." So whether it was these false gods that your ancestors, your fathers served, or the gods of the Amorites that you've experienced and that you've seen the false worship of, even in the very promised land I led you into, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But here's where Joshua drives his stake in the ground and draws a line in the sand. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's very interesting there that Joshua says to the people, he says, "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, the one true God, if it's evil in your eyes, then choose this day whom you're going to serve." Remember, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea there in the letters in Revelation, you're neither hot nor cold. I mean, you're lukewarm. You're riding the fence. I'd rather you be hot or cold. Make a choice.
And this is the call from Joshua, and this is the call from God to every generation of those who say they are followers of him. Choose, make a choice, be in or out, be hot or cold, but be decided. And Joshua is challenging those here at the end of his life and at the end of his leadership of God's people, and he's saying, choose this day. Even if you don't want to serve the true God, at least make it clear who you're going to serve. Make it clear. Is it going to be the gods of your ancestors that I delivered you from? Or is it going to be the gods of the unbelievers in whose land you now dwell that I've delivered you into? But he follows his own advice. He's clear. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve Jehovah. We're going to serve the one true God. And here's what I want to say in this cultural moment for us as Americans. As Christians who live in America, we need to choose who we serve, because who or what we serve is what determines our peace. We must be very careful, because sometimes we can get so devoted to certain things that are not eternal, whether it be political parties or convictions or things I want to see happen, and therefore my internal peace is disrupted. I'm willing to actually push people out of my life over disagreements when Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who persecute you. And if I've been wrestling with this for the past few weeks, and this has been on my heart, if our internal peace and our emotional state is determined by an election, we don't have a patriotic sentiment, we have an idol. If my internal peace and my ability to love or not love others is determined by who wins an election and who comes out on top in any worldly election, I don't have a conviction, I have an idol. We need to be careful. And please don't hear me say that I'm saying these things are not important, or the things we vote on, or the things we want to uphold morally and socially by how we vote or don't vote, that those things are not important. I'm just saying they're not of utmost importance. And our primary witness has to be, we not only say we choose God, but our very interactions, our way of speaking, the words that come out of our mouth, what we present in the world reflects that there's one true God, and there's only one who has my ultimate devotion, and there's only one who determines my service and determines my peace and my freedom. That whatever happens in this world, God will not be defeated. I will not be destroyed. That's why Jesus said, listen, don't fear man. Don't fear man who can only destroy the body. Fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Worship him. Trust him. Think about our brothers and sisters in Christ who've never even, maybe never, ever in their entire life on this planet, and they're followers of Jesus, they're brothers, they're eternal brothers and sisters of ours, and they have never and may never actually even be able to cast a vote anywhere. Do you know that the church is thriving most right now in China, Africa, and Central America? That's where the church is exploding. Do you know where the church is waning? America and Europe. See, I don't long for persecution. I don't long for struggle. I don't think anybody prays for struggle. But one thing is sure, is that even when the church undergoes pressure and persecution, historically what has happened is the gospel has spread, people have cried out to God, God has brought in waves and waves of people into his kingdom. It doesn't kill the church, it actually oftentimes enlivens the church. And whatever God sovereignly has in store for us in this nation as Americans, let's stay devoted. Let's, with Joshua, say, hey, as for me, and not just me, and this is a call out to us as fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers. Don't just draw a line in the sand and put a gospel stake in the ground for you individually. Put a stake in the ground for you and your family and say, we choose God. No matter what the world chooses, no matter what those around us may choose, no matter what even others who claim the name of Christ may choose, we choose God first and we trust in him first. And we need in this, we need a consumer cleanse in the church. We need a consumer cleanse and a missional reorientation. See, a consumer mentality, especially, and I'm speaking to really American Christianity right now, a consumer mentality sees the church as a dispenser of religious goods and services. I got that from my mentor, Bill Enns. He said, that's really the mentality of much of American Christianity is the church is seen as a dispenser of religious goods and services. And many times the church comes along behind that and supports it by the way we try to cater to those things. And in the consumer mentality, people come to church as an event to be fed, to have their needs met through an assortment of programs, and to have the professionals teach their children about God. Words that communicate this sense of consumer are, I go to church, and what does the church have for me? A missional viewpoint on God's church is, it's a body of people set on mission who gather in community for worship, mutual encouragement, and to be instructed and challenged from the Word, in addition to what they are feeding themselves throughout the week. Language of the missional-minded Christian is, we are the church. What do I have to offer? What has God gifted me with and given me that I have to offer the church and I have to offer the world in the name of Christ? And how is God calling me to serve? See the difference? What do you have for me? How is God calling me to serve? 16 times, Joshua 24, serve, 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 serve. And serving in the name of God is worship to God. It's not even primarily human to human, horizontal first. It's about vertical orientation of God is my God. He's the one who has delivered me from my sin, my shame, my guilt, even the very condemnation at the hands of a just God. And he has brought me by grace into relationship with him forever, that I didn't deserve and I never will deserve. And that one day when I gaze physically, not just by faith, but I gaze physically into the eyes of my Savior, the core of my heart and any believer's heart will be, thank you. And true service in the body of Christ is motivated out of gratitude, not sheer duty or obligation or trying to paint an image. See, we serve with sincerity. And serving with fear and sincerity means I serve with the motive of gratitude toward God and understanding that not only does he deserve my service, but I long to please him because he's already given me his pleasure. Tony Dungy, in his devotional, Uncommon Life, commenting on Joshua 24:15, he says, simply put, when times are good, when we're flush with cash, or when our careers are going well, it's easy to realize and embrace the truth that we are called to serve God and not things. But what about when times are tight? Who gets top priority then? What happens to your priorities when you're pulled at the seams? What happens to serving the Lord first, putting your family next, and then bumping everything else farther down on the list? After decades of leading and serving God's people, Joshua gave them that challenge. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Still, God still poses, Tony Dungy says, that challenge to you today. Think what you will choose. Then guide your family, and I would say those in relationship around you in that way. Lead with courage, lead with boldness, lead with fear of God, not fear of man, and lead with faithfulness. Then verses 16 through 18 says, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They respond in the affirmative. We will serve the Lord our God. But listen to this kicker. Listen to this surprise. Here's what Joshua says in verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He just told them, choose. And then he says, you are not able to serve the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He's jealous for his glory. He will not give his glory to another. He will not relinquish his glory to another. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. See, this is quite unexpected. After you're challenged to serve the Lord, and then you say, yes, we remember what God did for our people. We remember what God did for our ancestors. Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And he says, here's the problem. You're not able to serve the Lord. And here's what he's communicating. Not that God will not have them serve him, but that in our own effort, just by our own momentary commitments and strength. Remember Peter, after they celebrated what we call the Lord's Supper together, they celebrated Passover together, and Jesus says, tonight one of you is going to betray me. Before the cock crows three times, one of you will betray me three times. Peter says, no, not I, Lord. It won't be me. Never. Even if I have to die for you, I will never forsake you. Jesus says, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. And when you return, feed my sheep. That's the type of confession, flesh-based, momentary, hyped-up confession of service that Joshua is going after here. He's not saying, no, God's kicking you out. He's playing a trick on you. You actually can't serve him. What he's saying is, be careful of making flesh-based, momentary statements that are just hyped up by your own emotions and your own renewed sense of commitment in the moment. He's saying, be careful. See, God does not deal with sin superficially or lightly. Therefore, we must consider who we are committing to and not take that commitment lightly. In Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 2, it says this, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. When you enter into the presence of God, guard your steps. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth. In other words, be careful what kind of professions or confessions you make with God lightly in the moment. Nor let your heart be hasty to enter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Excuse me for a second. With the moving around this morning and having to shift to my phone, I'm having to make some changes. All right. So, could this get any more a little distracting this morning? But he's saying, let your words be few. In other words, be careful what you say in committing to God, because God takes those commitments seriously. He values them. The words that come out of our mouth matter to God, even if the moment we take them lightly. And that is what Joshua is saying. He's not saying, no, you're out. You're actually not in, you're out. He's saying, you can't in your own effort serve God. Our greatest problem as fallen human beings is not simply desire or motivation, it's inability. Jesus highlighted this in John 15:5 when he says, I am the vine. In other words, I am the life-giving vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He it is that actually serves me and bears eternal fruit. For hear this, for apart from me, Jesus says, from apart from the vine, the branches, the offshoots, can do nothing. Can do nothing. See, this is what we call theologically total depravity or radical corruption, that our whole being has been so impacted and corrupted by sin that our mind, our will, our emotions, our bodies, everything about us has been so corrupted by sin that in our own effort, we cannot please God, seek after God, serve God. And Joshua here, back on the other side of the cross, is saying, be careful. You can't do this in your own strength. Consider who you're committing yourself to. Don't take it lightly. Take it seriously. Be careful. Be careful. Who you choose and how you choose. And then when you choose God, understand you're choosing God. Here's the thing. We choose God because he chose us. it's a grace relationship. It's not a human merit, a human effort. I'm going to ramp myself up, practice a lot of self-improvement, stir myself up for God, and now I'm back in. It's, if you're in, it's because God has moved in you. But be careful. Be careful with how you speak. Moving on, it says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. In other words, you are to witness against one another. Here are these vows. When I do a wedding and it comes to the question to the, some of y'all were at a wedding I did a week ago. And when it comes to the time to ask a question of those gathered there, I often really highlight the role of the witness at a wedding. That it's not, you know, we have something going on up front and then we have an audience just spectating. People are invited to a covenant ceremony of a wedding as witnesses. In other words, we're here to witness the vows that are being made today. And if this couple should move away, one or the other or both of them should move away from these vows, we as witnesses are to go to them and say, hey, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to hold, in a sense, your feet to the flame here. I'm going to lovingly, to my own discomfort, put my reputation and our relationship on the line by coming and say to you, you made vows before God and to your wife or to your husband that day, and I'm going to witness those vows. And here's what Joshua is saying to those who make an agreement with God. You are witnesses against yourselves. In other words, remember what you said today and body of Christ in the church and the people of Israel, witness against yourselves the commitment you're making today. Witness. And in this commitment, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Put them away. Don't dilly-dally with them. Don't tolerate them. Don't practice what's called religious syncretism. Put them away and incline your heart consistently to the Lord, the God of Israel. Last set of verses here for the day. 24 through 28. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. We will serve God and we will obey what we hear him say. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, or looky here, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance, talking about in the land and to what God had promised them and provided for them. And probably one, definitely one of my favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount, says this, says, Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy, speaking of God's good pleasure, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. See, when Joshua heard their confession, and then he gave them statutes and rules to guide them in their walk with the Lord. And then he wrote their commitment in the book of the law. And then he set up a stone. That's an Ebenezer or an Eben Ezer, a stone of remembrance. And we see these set up throughout the Old Covenant that when God did something powerful and miraculous in the midst of the people and they witnessed it, they would often build an altar. They would pile up stones there that not only when they walked by it, when future generations, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren walked by it, they would point at that altar, they would point at that Eben Ezer, and they would say, here's where God was faithful. Here's where you committed to God. Here's where you were, in a sense, born again. Here's where you came to know the true and the living God. Remember for future generations who God is and how you committed to serve him, how your grandparents back generations ago committed to serve the true and living God. That's an Eben Ezer. That's a stone of remembrance. And I want to ask you before we conclude today, what kind of stone of remembrance will you establish today for you and your family? Maybe even something physical. Maybe you write up a commitment with one another. Maybe you post something on the fridge or you put something in the house or you hang something on the wall to remind you and yourself and your family and your children, whether they're grown or they're still living in your house, or your grandchildren who come by, maybe some of you great-grandchildren, we serve the Lord. God is our God and no other. No one else deserves our allegiance like God does. And no one else determines our peace and our unity and our love and our stability in our own individual hearts and in this family and in this church like God does. No one deserves it like God. And we are committed to him. What will your stone of remembrance be? And how will you and those around you remember and remind one another of your commitment? So as we move forward in the restoration mission, literally recognizing our brokenness and then actively inviting others to join us in this journey, as we move forward in that mission, we must understand that this mission that God has specifically given Restoration Community Church, it begins in Jesus's mission, where he said that the Son of Man came to actively seek out and to save the lost, those who are disconnected from God and those who God has redeemed on the cross, that we are to seek out and we are to point them towards their salvation through the proclamation and the living out of the gospel and the lifting up of the gospel and the truth of God. We are to point them to the Savior, the only one who can grant them peace and hope and joy and freedom, not just today, but eternally. And our mission is also grounded and couched in his commissioning of us all, not just the paid professionals, but all of us to go. And as you are going, make disciples of all nations, all peoples. Will you join that journey? Will you join the journey? It will have highs, it will have lows, it will have times of celebration, it will have times of discouragement. But if we draw together in God and we stay focused on the message and we stay focused on the mission, on the other end, we will come out 100% assured, celebrating, seeing the goodness and the faithfulness of God. But if we allow ourselves to get distracted by the gods, the little g gods, the idols of any other people, even that pop up in our own nation, it will not be filled with joy. We must, like Paul, consider all things that we may think make us happy, secure, and give us a great reputation, consider it rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, and yes, even the fellowship of his suffering. So, will you join the journey? I'm all in. Me and my house, my house is seated over here. You can't see them, but we will serve the Lord. And I invite you, let's serve him together with fear, with sincerity, with faithfulness, receiving that consistently in a vital relationship with the Christ. God bless y'all. Love y'all. Lord willing, I pray that we will be able to celebrate our final, not our final ever outdoor service, but our final in this season outdoor service in the parking lot next week together. And then November 15th, we will be moving indoors and we'll still be broadcasting over Facebook Live. We'll be doing that indefinitely. God bless y'all. Bye-bye.